metaphors already, and we're looking at the seventh metaphor right now, Christ the last Adam in the new creation. Now, as I put on your handout, I put this on last week as well, and I put it on again this week. This aspect goes back to God's original creation and its original design for the first Adam. With this fall into sin and the disastrous consequences that befell the original creation, God has decided to reveal the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a new creation slash order by means of the church. God is doing something new today. He's building His church. He's calling out a people for His name. He had a plan in the past. That first Adam caused spiritual ruin to come in, and now he's raised up again, or has this second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to create this new creation order. And we're looking at this again. This is just one aspect of seven we've been looking at and studying for some time. Now the question you might ask, and I asked last week, is this A and B, our review from last week, why the need for new creation? Well, from Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22, we could see, let's look here, at Romans 5:12 here in our Bibles. That's where I had you open. Romans 5:12 is a summary, again, of what Adam did and how he brought sin and death into the world. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. And where did they sin? They sinned in Adam. Again, this is because what Adam did, he fell into sin. He disobeyed, didn't he, God? He did not heed the words of God. We'll look at that in just a minute. But here's the second verse in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, and that's the consequence of what he did, even so in Christ shall all shall be made alive. So there's this contrast that we looked at last week that we're going to continue to look at this week tonight. The first Adam brought death and spiritual ruin to the world, and that he's caused a curse to come upon man, and men die because of it. Thus the need for a new creation that is in Christ and His likeness, and there we'll be made alive if we come to Jesus Christ. Now God had warned Adam of the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit. What was it? Here it is, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God promised death. This would be separation from God. Dying, you shall die. Dying spiritually, you will begin to die physically, and this would eventually bring eternal death. Well, we know the consequence, don't we? He ate, and he and Eve both died. They died spiritually. And the result of Adam's one act is that sin enters into the world. As the one man, that sin entered. And with that came spiritual death, a separation from God, and death through sin. That would begin the process towards physical death. And to dust you shall return, separation of soul and spirit from the body. And death is always defined in the Bible as a separation. Adam and Eve were spiritually dead, separated from God. This began to move into the physical realm where they would die physically one day as we're all getting older, myself included. And if they hadn't been rescued by the Savior, by God through His Word and through a promise in Genesis chapter 3, they would have entered into eternal death, the prolongation of death, a spiritual death into eternity. That's the second death. And that's what we don't want. No one wants that. And we're trying to bring people the good news of the gospel so that they don't have to be saved. Well, God had given him a promise right after the fall in Genesis 3:15. What was that promise? Here it is. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is speaking specifically to the serpent here who has embodied, or has Satan has embodied, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. In other words, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan, serpent. And you shall bruise his heel. This would involve this terrible death upon the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ as he would die there, paying for our sins once and for all. Okay? And the woman's seed, again, would be Christ. It would be eventual, not right away, who would eventually crush Satan's head at the cross. But in the process, Satan would bruise her seed, his heel, by a cruel death on the cross. Now, in light of this verse here, here's the promise of a new creation order. It would be based on the seed of the woman, Christ, and the last Adam, and the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, his cross and resurrection. Now, not all these things are on your handout. So, if you're trying to figure out where those blanks are, they may not be there. I just highlighted some words here to give you the point that what I'm trying to teach and to you to understand here tonight. Okay? But Romans 5:12 sums up Adam's fall into sin and the consequences for that one act of disobedience. Since Adam is the federal head of the human race, when he sinned, God declared that we sinned in him. See? His one infraction or sin spread to all men, and it was put to our account legally the moment he ate the fruit from the forbidden tree. Now, how could that be? It could be because Adam was the head of the human race. And although created innocent, when he fell into sin and death, all human offspring were in his loins. Thus, his death spread to all of us. His condemnation has become our condemnation. This is the imputation of his sin being placed to us, even though there hadn't been the Ten Commandments, hadn't been given. Thus, men died from Adam to Moses before the law. Over in 2,500 years, thousands, if not millions of people died, proving the fact that they were sinners. Thus, we've been born spiritually condemned and in desperate need of a Savior to save us right from the fall of Adam. And that's why Genesis 3:15 was the first mention, again, of this proto-evangelion, the good news that through a woman would come a seed, and from that seed would come His crosswork and His resurrection, and it would create this new order that we call the church today, or being a new creation in Christ, as we're going to look at. Now the question here, how do we become part of the new creation that God is implementing today? That's a good question. Well, we become that the same way we got into the church, which was His body, through the last Adam, through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died to pay for our sins, that we could be saved by God's amazing grace. In this new creation order called the church, Christ is seen to be the all-important aspect in it, as 1 Corinthians 15:22 would say, "In Adam all die, but yet in Christ all shall be made alive." And this is a key phrase, and that's why the important thing is to be in Christ. And that's why you're either in Adam here tonight, and if you're in Adam, all of them that are in Adam are going to die. Okay? But if you're in Christ, this other position, He's the last Adam, then all shall be made alive. Amazingly, that God could make such a black and white statement as that. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There are no other options. What was true of Adam after his fall became positionally true of those in him. He died, thus those in him are cursed with death. And that's why all of us are getting old, because there's remnants of that curse still upon us, all of us, okay? But yet what is true of Christ becomes positionally true of those in Him. Because He is the righteous one. He arose from the dead, thus we rise from the dead with Him. That's why in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The real question today is, where are you located positionally? What is your spiritual address? Are you located in Adam? Well, that will bring absolute death. But if you're located in Christ, another position, you shall be made alive, or you can be born again in light of that. So, this is what we want to see, and this is what we want to know here today. Now, shall be made alive implies a spiritual birth and a resurrection out of death. And that's why when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born again. We come into a relationship with Him. And it promises resurrection out of physical death in the future for you and for me. And we can rejoice in that. And we can be thankful for that. Okay? Now, Christ is the basis for both, for the spiritual birth and for resurrection. I should say, for spiritual birth and for the Christian life. That's just having this new life in Christ. One stresses justification and the other stresses sanctification. These are important aspects, and I'm going to show you justification before God and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. And sometimes people are a little foggy on this, and this is not on your handout as well. You can just sit back, take this in, and try to understand it as much as you can. First of all, justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner. Romans 4 tells us that. Matter of fact, let's just look there. We're right here. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified, now that word means declared righteous, by works he has something to boast about. But notice, he can't boast before God. Why is that? For what Abraham believed God, took him at his word, and it was accounted. There's that imputation again. And put his account to him for righteousness. Abraham was made right through faith alone in Christ alone. Thus, at justification, being declared forensically right with God, God declares the believing sinner righteous. But in progressive sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's word. And that's why John 17:17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thus we were declared righteous. This is what fits us for heaven. But now, in second tense, God is seeking to make us practically righteous. Because when we first get saved, although we're declared positionally righteous, we're oftentimes still practically stinkers. And we need to learn to walk with the Lord, depending upon Him moment by moment. And that's why this is progressive. This happens over time. And that's why in my Christian life and your Christian life, that's true of you and of me. Secondly, at justification, God imputes the righteousness to the believer's standing or position before God. Romans 4:4-8, look at those verses. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now sometimes people say, well, if we're not saved by our works, isn't then believing in Christ a work? Not according to verse 5. Verse 5 says faith is the exception to works. Look at verse 5 again. But to him who does not work, but believes. In other words, God says believing on him is acceptable, who justifies the ungodly. His faith then is accounted or put to his account for righteousness. Just as David, who describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Very good. And that's why you can have this righteousness, this justification imputed to you in simple faith at a point in time. But in sanctification, God now imparts righteousness to the believer, state practically, as he walks with the Lord and depends upon Him. Titus 2:11-12 talk about the fact that it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And this, again, is a progressive practice and experience by the believer as he walks with the Lord and depends upon Him. Thirdly, justification happens outside the believing sinner. This is in the law courts of heaven. The gavel falls when we believe, bang, and God declares us righteous. But sanctification occurs inside the responsive believer through the Spirit of God as he responds to the Word of God and walks with the Lord, depending upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. And that's why you have to differentiate justification before God versus progressive sanctification before your fellow man. It's confusing. And those who teach lordship salvation are always trying to make the fact, if Jesus isn't Lord progressively in every area of your life, maybe you're not saved. That's baloney. Okay? That's not true. God declares you righteous at a point of time the moment you believe. That's good news. Number 4, justification is a one-time event at a point in time, and usually it's in the aorist tense, when a sinner believes in Christ, Galatians 2:16. Where sanctification is to be ongoing as the believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control. Thus, I will only progress in my sanctification to be more and more set apart as I'm yielded to the Spirit's control in my life. If I default to my flesh, I'll stop progressing and I'll start retrogressing and going backwards or backsliding in my Christian life. Number 5, justification involves salvation from sin's penalty, where sanctification involves salvation from sin's power. I was saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. God now wants to save me from myself, from this present evil world. See? And that's the difference right there. Number 6, justification changes the believer's destiny. And that's why the most important thing is when you talk to someone, if they would trust in Christ, if they never get under the hearing of the Word of God and never grow, their destiny is changed and they are secure in Christ because God sees them in Christ and justified before God. Where sanctification changes the believer's life. And that's why sometimes people who have never got under sound teaching and haven't grown in grace, but they can think back and say, well, I remember years ago someone talked to me about the gospel and this, and I remember believing, but I just kind of fell back into the world and went and did my own thing. And my life hasn't changed one iota. And that's exactly what happens in people's lives. Very, very true. And lastly, justification is solely by God's grace. In other words, God's will and to do of His good pleasure. God saves us by His grace. God keeps us and brings us along by His grace. Both are by the grace of God. Although progressive sanctification is asking for us to yield, to depend upon the Lord. So it asks for our cooperation, but at the same time, as we cooperate with God, the Spirit of God enables that growth and brings us along in the sanctification process. I hope you understand and note that. Those are some differences that you need to keep in your mind and I need to keep bringing before people so that they can understand that even more clearly. Now, let's kind of move ahead here and look some more at contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49, so you can turn in your Bibles there. We looked at Romans 5, 12 through 21 last time. We'll go back there again, but let's go to 1 Corinthians and look at this other passage here tonight for a few minutes. And again, we're just trying to show you some contrast between the first Adam, who was in the garden, and the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And as we catch these contrasts, hopefully it will strike home with you and you'll be able to understand more and more of what I'm talking about and where I'm driving at and where I'm going with all of this. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll jump into verse 45 through 49 in your Bibles. And we'll talk about these here for just a minute here. These are verses that we hardly ever talk about, but let's look at them. First of all, now this is again, chapter 15 is about the resurrection of the body. Okay? But it involves two heads here. It's talking about bodily resurrection, and that's what this new Adam and this new creation is all stems out of. Not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to, moving towards Easter, so we're trying to focus in when you get to Easter on that. So if you wonder why I haven't been talking about that, I'm holding back. And that's why I haven't done it. Chapter 15, verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And we're going to look at just those verses here and try to glean some truths out of there. And I've kind of put them on your handout there. Number one, what do we see? The first man, Adam, became a living human being, while the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay? That's what that first verse says, verse 45. Now there's a contrast here between two headships, one over the physical human race, and the other over a spiritual race. One over the physical human body, since this chapter is about bodily resurrection, and one over the resurrected spiritual body. Both aspects are here, and I'm hoping you'll be able to fit these in as you see fit. And if you have questions later, we'll try to go over that even more. But it should be noted here that Christ is not called the second Adam, but the last Adam. Now, he's implied as with the number two here in this section of verses here. And the question I put on your handout is, what is the significance of Christ being called the last Adam? Good question, huh? To call him the second Adam would leave room for a third, a fourth, or a fifth Adam to come along. But recognizing him as the last Adam is to recognize and to affirm that He is man's only hope, friends. There is no other. And that's why He is the last Adam. The first Adam got us into big trouble. The second Adam is man's only hope. There is no other hope. Don't look anyplace else. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's the bottom line here. That's what you need to grasp in your thinking. Okay? The first Adam plunged man into spiritual ruin. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, sought to rescue this fallen race by His death on the cross and His resurrection unto life. Matter of fact, back up here in this same chapter to verses 21 and 22 again. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we're trying to contrast those differences, and we're trying to see again that Jesus Christ is important. The first Adam became a living human being, while the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Next question. And here's the difference here. See? In Adam, all die. And that's why there's no hope in Adam. We're just facing death. But in Christ, all are made alive. What made the difference? The last Adam made the difference. The last Adam took our sins upon Him and died upon that cross. And when we trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God took us from our position in Adam, identified us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then placed us into Christ. And that's why positional truth is crucial. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's the bottom line. And because there are no other options. I'm kind of in Adam and I'm kind of in Christ. No, then you're totally and completely still in Adam. Okay? So, in light of that now, what is implied by the last Adam being a life-giving spirit? Well, I think it implies a number of things here. I think it implies that He is deity. And that the Father raised Him and gave Him the authority to save and to raise others out of death. And to judge them one day. That's a mouthful there. I kind of put a whole bunch of things on your on the handout or over here so that you could kind of think all that through. Well, let's look at some verses in light of this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. You might want to keep a finger here in 1 Corinthians 15. We might come back here. My marker there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up to speak on the day of Pentecost. We'll just look at one verse here. Well, let's look at verse 22, 23, 24. Okay? Peter is speaking and he's talking to the men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by signs. What earmarked Him different? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Those things He did to prove who He was. See? Which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. But Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, this did not take God by surprise. You have taken by lawless hands, so on the divine side, God knew. But at the same time, these men were guilty. Okay? He says, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put Him to death. Now notice verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by death. Christ could not be held by death. Amazingly. Okay? Why is that? Because He is life and not death, although He came to die. Okay? Secondly, let's look at John. Let's back up one more book, John chapter 5, and look at some verses there as we think of this judgment and being raising people, dead, saved or not. John 5:24 through 29. Jesus is speaking. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment because he has passed from death unto life. That's the new birth right there. Passing from spiritual death to spiritual life right there. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, notice now, so He granted the Son to have life in Himself. God the Son has life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave, saved and lost, will hear His voice. They'll come forth. Those who have done good and believed, is the idea, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil and not believed, to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. This is amazing what's going on here and what's taking place here. No doubt about it. What is implied in the last Adam by being a life-giving spirit? Well, that he's God and that the Father raised him and gave him the authority to save and to raise others out of the dead and judge them one day. Now, the believers are going to be judged for their post-salvation works because we're not going to be judged for condemnation because Christ died. We passed from death unto life. We're not going to be ever in danger of that again, as I'll show you that later as well. Secondly, second point, the spiritual man was not first, according to 1 Corinthians 15, but by means of order, but the natural man, or Adam, had to come first. Then came the creation of the spiritual man via faith in Christ. Now this has a couple of meanings, you know. The first Adam was a natural man. He was the man Adam. And that's why when we were born physically, we were born in his likeness, a natural man. Okay? And that's how we were created first. Then came the spiritual man. As we think of 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:4, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. I'm talking about those who understand that. But first two, okay? And how do we become a spiritual man? Via faith in Christ. We're born again. And thus we yield to the Spirit of God, and He guides and directs us in life. The natural man is the man dominated by his flesh. He is devoid of the Spirit. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He needs to be saved. And that's why when Adam fell into sin, he was that natural man. He needed to be saved. And that's why he came first, and this order was established even for us. We were born natural men, devoid of the Spirit of God, in need of faith in Christ, and become a spiritual man, to become born again. I trust you understand and see this. And this is why Christ came. Why? To save which was lost. He came to save spiritually dead sinners, like you and like me. And we were saved by grace. Number three, the first man, Adam, was the head of all physical descendants of the earth. And he was made from the dust, thus physical in nature. Okay? While the last Adam, Christ, is the Lord from heaven, and he is the head of a spiritual race, which all believers are spiritual descendants of. Okay? And this is basically what 1 Corinthians 15 here is teaching. Let's go back there for a minute now. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself and not covering these verses as well as I should. We read verse 45, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural afterwards, the spiritual. That's what point two is really all about. Okay? All right? You with me? I don't want to go too fast here. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay? And that's exactly what I just read to you here from these particular verses here. Okay? And that's why out of the dust of the ground, God created Adam, our physical head. But the second man, the last Adam, came from God in heaven, didn't he? And that's what we want to contrast. The first man was of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There's this contrast that keeps jumping out from these verses here. Okay? Let's look at verse 48 for a minute. I put it up here. As was the man of dust, and I'm emphasizing, so also are those who are made of dust. Stop right at that semicolon or that, you know, that colon there. Okay? What does that mean? We were born natural men, devoid of the Spirit, deteriorating physically each day and moving towards physical death and certain judgment. We needed someone to save us and to rescue us. As was the man of dust, the first Adam, so are those who are made of dust, you and me. That's just how we are. Let's look at the second half of the verse. And as is the heavenly man, now we're moving to Christ again, so also are those who are heavenly. Okay? What does that mean? As Christians, we are part of a new creation. Okay? We're part of this new creation. And that's why this new creation is set forth here now in three tenses. In a past tense, we were saved from the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. In sanctification, we're being saved from the power of sin, from this sinful nature which wants to dominate us and control us. Thus, in second tense salvation, we need to understand what the Word of God has to say. You know, we put faith in Christ to get saved from the penalty of sin. That was justification. And we just looked at that graph between justification and sanctification. Now we need to have ongoing faith in what the Word of God has to say, plus yieldedness to the Spirit of God that we might glorify Jesus Christ in our life and not allow the to be first and to overpower us and that we continue to walk in sin. That's Romans 6. Okay? And then thirdly, we're going to be saved one day from the presence of sin when either at rapture or death we go to heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So, again, this is part of this new creation order I'm trying to set forth here. So that you see this and you might think, you know, I've never looked at it this way before. Well, let me stretch you a little bit here, okay? Just let me stretch you a little bit. Number four. The first Adam was the king of the old creation. Okay? Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, which I'll show you in a minute. Well, the last Adam is king priest over a new creation. Alright? So, we're setting forth again these contrasts as we work through this so that you see the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was king of the old creation. What do you mean by that? Well, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion." What does that speak of? That means he's king. He's going to run everything. See, he's dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female created him. So Adam was king of the old creation. There's just no doubt about it. The trouble is he had that scepter, can I use for a scepter here, that God gave him dominion over all that. And when he fell into sin, he handed that scepter over to Satan. Now Satan's the god of this world. And that's what happened there. That's what plunged us into this terrible fix we're in. And that's why that old creation, that's why since the old creation is gone to pot, God is trying to set forth a new creation now through the last Adam who is king priest over this. Okay? Let's look at another verse here. Here's a verse about this new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is, notice our position in Christ. He is a new creation. See? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why when you're born again and I was born again, this created as a brand new creation. God doesn't renovate old buildings. You know, He makes brand new buildings. And that's why the old man Adam, you and I, what was his ploy? All in Adam do what? They die. So what did God do with the old Dave Knudsen? He crucified him with Christ on that cross and made me a brand new creation, just like He did with you if you're born again. If you're saved by grace. And that took place at a point in time. And that's why you just can't think that somehow this new birth has happened to me way back, but I was so dull that I just missed it. Oh no. If you think that way, it means you're probably not saved yet. You need to stop and at a point in time realize, I am a sinner, I have sinned against God, and Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I need to put my faith in Christ at this point in time to be saved. I need to believe that Christ died for me right now and settle this once and for all. And that's why when that happens, guess what? Old things that are hanging in your closet pass away. God etch-a-sketches your past life. All those sins are gone. Wow, that's amazing what God did. Yay! Is right. Yay! I say the same thing, Wayne. Behold, all things have become new. Yay! There you go. There's another yay. Absolutely. Let's move ahead. So again, when did all this take place? When you believed. A point of time, faith alone in Christ alone. Because you were born in Adam physically first. How did you ever get over here in Christ? Oh, my parents baptized me in a baptismal font in the front of the church. That's not what's in between these two. There's no baptismal font that can save anybody. It's only Christ that can save. And that's why when you put your faith in Christ, He's the last Adam. The first Adam, could I use the term, screwed you over. Okay? And you're up a creek without a paddle. You needed the last Adam to come and rescue you, to save you from sin. Praise God. Yay! And now you're in Christ. That's where you got your yay and booing last week. It's carried over it. And Sunday even. Very, very good. Very good to understand and to note that. And this all took place through faith in Christ. When I did what? When I believed in Him. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And you know, I knew about Jesus since I was a little boy at the Lutheran church. But I was not a Christian. Someone, I had to wait till I was old enough and committed a few whoppers in my life to know that I'm in big trouble with God. And that someone had to come explain to me that Christ died for stinkers. He didn't die for good people because only sinners can go. And I go, I'm that sinner. And I finally saw it and I quit trusting in myself and I believed in Jesus Christ and was saved. Notice these verses. In Him, again, positional truth, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. That we who did what? First trusted in Christ be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Him also, having believed, point of time truth, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee now, God put His Holy Spirit within you to guarantee our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, when the Spirit of God came into that old sinner Dave Knudsen, it was God's guarantee to me that He redeemed me and one day will save my body as well through the resurrection. I'll have a brand new body. The redemption of the purchased possession, that's in reference to a new body. Absolutely amazing. Okay? We looked at this verse last week as well. Galatians 6:15. For where? Positional truth. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision being Jewish nor uncircumcision being a Gentile avails anything. It doesn't count. See? But a new creation, that's what counts. Are you a new creation? Are you in Christ? Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? And that's why you can just, yay, I've been saved by God's amazing grace. It's good news for you and for me. And we have this King Priest Jesus who did it all. The old king of the old creation goofed it up, didn't he? And that's why in Hebrews 7:25, the writer of Hebrews speaks about this King Priest and he says this to Jesus. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, why do we need a better covenant? Because the old covenants didn't cut the mustard. That's why. Adam screwed up everything in the past and it's all under a curse and dying. That's why he's going to institute now a better covenant, a new covenant through the blood of his son. Okay? Also, there are many priests because they were prevented. Also, there were many priests, Old Testament priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. And that's why all the Old Testament priests died. However, but because He continues forever, He has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's the Lord from heaven. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost Those who come to God, how do we get to God? Through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Yay, King Priest Jesus! Yay! This is good! This is good! Our King Priest Jesus ever lives. He is an unchangeable priesthood. As our priest, He sacrificed Himself to save us from sin. But death, hell, and the grave could not hold Him. We looked at this verse, Acts 2:24, wonderful verse, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that He should be held by death. In other words, when Christ came, Christ was life in eternity past. He came to earth, He had to go to the cross, He had to lay down His life and die. But the grave could not hold Him, Peter says. Why? Why couldn't it hold Him? Because He's life, that's why. And because He's life, when you have Him, you have life, friends. And that's why it's always good to know that Jesus Christ, when He laid down His life, He says, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. I got that from my Father. Why is that? Because my Father has given me life, I have life. I am life. I and my Father are one. Absolutely amazing. So now He lives as our great King Priest to intercede and to keep us forever. Yay! Number five, we've got to keep moving. We've got four more. The first Adam was tested in a perfect environment and disobeyed God in that garden, didn't he? While the last Adam was tested in a terrible wilderness and obeyed God. Remember that? Jesus in the wilderness? There's just no doubt about that. And we can show you a couple of verses that help bolster that up. How about Romans 5:19? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's that being tested in a perfect environment, Adam was. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay? And Christ was tempted, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, a king priest, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all our points tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. Christ obeyed God in that terrible wilderness and didn't hang up His spikes, did He? Not at all. Not at all. That's not all, though. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, with great agony on Him to maybe just give it up, to walk away, and to disobey His Heavenly Father. No, He didn't do that. Instead, He surrendered His will to God's will, didn't He? Yay! He did what? He obeyed God. He came to die, and He laid down His life, suffering a terrible death on the cross for that. Matter of fact, let's go look at Luke 22. Turn in your Bibles. I'll get you back in your Bibles here. I've got too many verses up on overhead here for you. That'll get you back in your Scripture. Luke 22:39. Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, and as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup of suffering from me. Take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Okay? So we see again, God is working here, in regards to all of this, okay? Look at verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Science has determined that when someone is under great pressure and extreme stress, sometimes small capillaries rupture under the skin and mix with perspiration, and they appear as great drops of blood on the sin. Was He under pressure? Would it be easy for Him to say, I don't want to go, don't send me, send somebody else, like Moses said, send my brother, would you? You know, God says, I want to send my brother. Well, God sent Moses and his brother, didn't He? Number six, the disobedience of the first Adam brought sin, condemnation, and death upon the human race. But the obedience of the last Adam brought righteousness, salvation, and life to all who will believe. Again, this is a contrast. And we go back now to Romans chapter 5 and look at these verses we looked at last week, and we're not going to make a whole lot of comment about them, but I think it's worth reading these verses again. Romans 5:15, if I can get there. We took some time last week to go over these. 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died," notice now these words, "much more," they're going to come into play. "Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation." There's that word. "But the free gift came from many offenses, resulting in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned," notice that, "through the one," here's our words again, "much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification to life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Amazing. So Adam brought sin, condemnation, and death. The last Adam brought righteousness, salvation, and life. Who are you in? Are you in the old Adam? Or are you in the new Adam? That's the question, okay? Number 7. Through the first Adam, death and sin reigned. Should have put an ED there. Or death and sin reign in this world, verses 14, 17, and 21 teach. But through the last Adam, grace reigns, verse 21. And so believers can reign in life through Him. This is speaking of Christian life truth here now. We're jumping from justification into sanctification. I want you to catch the difference there and catch that difference here. Okay? To reign means to reign as a king. Death reigned as a king under the old Adam. But grace reigns under the new king. Matter of fact, if we're in Romans, let's look at Romans 6:12 for a minute. I think I put these, 6:12. 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." The implication is you still can let it reign. Right? That you should obey it in its lust. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Look at verses 20 through 23. "For when you were slaves of sin," before you were ever born again, "you were free in regard to any kind of righteousness." You couldn't do it. "What fruit did you have then in those things which you are now?" The end of those things is death. "But now, having been set free from sin's rule and reign, and having become grace slaves of God, you have your fruit into holiness and the end to everlasting life." Here's the contrast. The wages of sin brings death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and is found where? In the last Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Through Adam's sin and death, though Adam's sin and death dominate everything, but in Christ His grace reigns and dominates, so we can reign as kings and priests with Him. Number 8. The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 5:1-2. We'll look at that in a minute. And ends with a curse in Malachi 4:6. The last verse of the Bible, of the Old Testament, ends with what? Curse. Why? Because what Adam did. But the New Testament is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ and ends with no more curse in Revelation 22:3. Now let me show you these. I've got them up here, so we don't have to turn to them. I missed a T there. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created him and made him in the likeness of God, He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Notice man was what? Created. Okay? And this is the genealogy of Adam. And what did he bring? A curse. How do we know? "And he," John the Baptist, "will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. In other words, what Adam did right at the beginning brought this curse. And God is warning at the end of the Old Testament, you're under a curse. You need to get saved. You need a last Adam.
Okay?
So in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, this is the genealogy of Christ. And what did He bring? Verse 23, I missed the 2 there. And there shall be no more curse because of Him, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Hallelujah! Yay! Again, for what Jesus Christ has done to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. No doubt about it. Praise God for His grace and the person of His Son. What a difference the last Adam has made. And lastly, the paradise of Genesis that Adam lost is restored in God's progressive revelation through the last Adam and His cross work. Absolutely amazing. What Adam goofed up and lost is restored through Jesus Christ and His death work on the cross. That's why His death is central to all of Christianity. But not only that, He died to pay for our sins, but then rose to make us new creations in Him. And I can't get away from that new creation, because that's what we're talking about here with the last Adam. Okay? Because we were born in Adam, I think I put this up here, yeah. We inherited His sin and condemnation, but in His grace, God has given us much more. What is that much more? It's grace. The last Adam, a new head, who has life, death, and resurrection reversed all that Adam did in his sin. Not on your handout. Don't look for it. I didn't put it on your handout. The result is what? The new creation called the Church of Jesus Christ. God is doing things in history, the Old Testament, not revealed to those prophets. He's building His church. And we're all new creations in Christ because of it. Jew and Gentile together in one body. Christ, the last Adam, has made us the sheep of His pasture. Branches that can abide in His true vine to bear His fruit. His beloved betrothed bride that is anticipating His imminent upward call yet any time. We become living stones in the temple. These are all metaphors that we've already looked at. And He is building and indwelling today, which is part of His body. And He's made us kings and priests to God. Wow, what a Savior we serve. Again, the important question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If in Adam, then sin and death reign in your life, and you are still under condemnation and facing eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Okay? Now, in Romans 5 here especially, Romans 5, 6 through 11, Paul teaches substitution truth, which is really birth truth, okay, that every sinner in Adam desperately needs. And that's why this next PowerPoint picture here shows the difference between substitution truth, birth truth, and identification truth, growth truth. Let's just think about this for a minute, okay? Under substitution in Romans, earlier verses in Romans, like in Romans 5, 6, Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. But in identification truth, Christ died unto sin, the nature. And when we identified with Him, we were freed from that nature. Under substitution, Christ died for you. But in identification, you died with Christ. Just the opposite. Christ was buried, you were buried with Christ. Christ was risen for your justification, you have been risen with Christ for your sanctification, Colossians 3:1. Christ ascended and is seated on God's right hand. You are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Christ freed you from sin's penalty. Christ freed you from sin's power under identification. God accepted Christ's work on your behalf. God accepts you in Christ, Ephesians 1:6. You see the difference between a birth truth, speaking of substitution, on how Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, and our identification, how we died with Him to be freed from sin's power. Justification, sanctification, truth. Very, very important, friends, that you understand and you note that. And that's why I think about your life in the past, or my life. I was in Adam, and in Adam all die. And this is why Christ came. When I trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God took me and identified me with Jesus Christ. Okay? God put me in His Son, or in His thinking, put me on that cross. I was crucified there with Christ. I died there with Christ. I was buried with Christ. Again, this is His identification truth. And I've been raised as a new person, and now God sees me not as Dave Knutson, but as a sinner saved by grace who is now a saint, but I'm wrapped in His righteousness. And that's what you need to see. The important truth, transform your life. And that's why our standing or our position, the way God sees us, is perfect. But I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, but no. But He sees us that way in our standing, in our position, because we are where? We are in Christ Jesus. Okay? I'm just stressing this. This makes all the difference. It's a great thing that you need to know, you need to understand. We may talk about it more in the future. So I put one more PowerPoint to get to. We're done with our handout there. The believer's new position in Christ becomes the basis for a new life of progressive sanctification. Position brings us to progressive sanctification. And that's why when it comes to sanctification, we need to know about our standing before God. We are in Christ. We are positionally righteous, and it is the basis for now experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification in life. What I understand about my position will affect my walk for Christ, and it will get me to yield to the Spirit of God so I can glorify Him, and I won't go with my own way. You know, I can move ahead in my Christian life, and I can grow in grace, because ultimately, one day, I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be conformed into His image. I'm going to be without spot and wrinkles. I'm going to be glorified with Him. In other words, what is true of Christ positionally becomes true of every Christian. Now just think about these for a minute. And let me tell you how this is going to affect you. Let's see about Jesus Christ and let's see about those in Christ. Okay, first of all, Christ has eternal life, according to John 1:4, 1 John 5:20. But those in Christ have eternal life. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, in Him. Okay? Jesus Christ is viewed as righteous before the Father, 1 John 2:1. He's the righteous one. Those in Christ are viewed as righteous in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ is sanctified. Those in Christ are sanctified in Him, 1 Corinthians. We can look all these verses up. We don't have time. I'm just bringing you to a closure here, to understand here. Okay? Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God. And if you're in Christ, we are beloved children of God, 1 John 3:1. Man, this is amazing. That's why when you see about your position here, what's true of Christ is now true of you and you're in Him. This will have an effect on Him. This is an heir of the Father. Those in Christ are fellow heirs with Him, Galatians 4:7. Jesus Christ can never again be condemned. Why is that? Because Romans 6:10 says He died unto sin once for all. That's why. But those in Christ will never experience condemnation either, because those that are in Christ cannot be condemned. We're in Him, or we're forgiven. Okay? Jesus Christ is blessed by the Father. Those in Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Jesus Christ is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand. Those in Christ are seated in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. Jesus Christ is direct access to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father unless you come through Me. Those in Christ now have access to the Father as well. Through the Spirit, we have that. So again, as you think about these things, friend, they can make a tremendous impact on your life. These positional aspects of God's grace are not available only to certain saints, the super duper saints, or those who make Jesus Lord of all, as that's kind of the big thing today. They are positional in nature, thus available to every believer to see, to contemplate, and to believe for themselves. What a cherished position we have and that we can enjoy in Him. Although the first Adam failed miserably, the last Adam has saved us and magnanimously blessed us. Hallelujah. What a Savior, right? And this is all based on the person and the word of Adam, our only hope and our identification with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for Your grace tonight. And just move in our hearts, Father, and cause us to see. Again, as we booed the old Adam and we yayed our last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we are impressed with Him. We are impressed with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Move in our hearts and cause us to be thrilled. Cause us to just be humble under Your mighty hand and realize we have blessings galore. Thank You again for these things, Father. And thank You that Your Word speaks these things clearly. We could have slowed down and looked at every one of these and looked them up, but we hurried through just to get through in an hour. We trust, Father, that You will be working in our lives and making us to be godly people, set apart practically and progressively, because we are already set apart in Your Son. Thank You again for sending Him to die to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. We commit our evening to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.